And our Lord Jesus is coming back someday. And here's the question. When he comes back, is he going to find us attending to the work he's left us to do? Because as Seth said, he ascended back to the Father's right hand. And God the Spirit is living in us. His presence is here. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is invisible. Right? You remember when I told you that there's only two things in this world that are eternal. And that's the Word of God and people. People are eternal. You're going to live in eternity either in heaven or in hell. And the Word of God is going to abide forever. We've been talking about that. But the only visible representation of Jesus Christ in this world, since the Holy Spirit lives in us and since he's not visible to the physical eyes, the only visible representation of Christ in this world is his church. That is all of those who are saved. It doesn't matter what name is written over the door of the church or what label they have. It is, do you belong to Christ? Or are you part of his kingdom? He taught us to pray that his kingdom come, his will be done. I'm telling you, the kingdom is coming. Are you going to be ready for it? Are we preparing for him to return? I'm not just preparing to try to survive tough times that may come. I want to prepare when he comes. I want to be found faithful. I've got work to do. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35. Jesus has been out ministering in the hillside and the area around there. And in verse 35 of Matthew 9, I hope you found it, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, bless us, help us. Lord, we can't understand this unless you illuminate our hearts, our understanding. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's perilous times that we live in. And it's so important that we who are part of the body of Christ be doing the work of Christ. So he left us to do the work. Isn't that amazing? I never get over that. Because, you know, it seems like, Lord, if you just sent your angels to do the work you need to do, it'd work a lot better. But he didn't choose to use angels. He didn't choose to just stay here physically in the flesh. Say, I'm ascending back to the Father's right hand. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit to be in you, with you, and upon you. But he has chosen to do his work of calling out and building his eternal kingdom out of this world. Did you know that's what the word church means? In the original language of the New Testament, the word that we translate church never ever in any place refers to a building. It refers to the people. And literally the word means the called out. We're called out of this world of darkness and into his kingdom of light. That the ones that he's chosen to build his kingdom and to be used by him to do this incredible work is... it is us. I can do better than that. Okay, let's try that again. The ones that he's called to do this work happens to be none other than imperfect, messed up human beings who have failed miserably, but who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been redeemed. Those who thought they were worth less found out I was worth so much that the King of Kings gave his life for me. I was worth so much. You know, it was amazing even praying with someone down there last night that was kind of, Jackie, having the same struggle you're having. And to say that, you know, I know you failed miserably. I know you've done a lot of stupid stuff. He said, no, you don't have any idea because of what I've told you isn't even half of it. I'm like, okay, don't tell me the rest. But anyway, God knows all about it, right? And he knew all about it before you were born. He knew, not that he caused it, but he just knows everything. He knew the dumb decisions that you would make. He knew about the idiotic behavior that you would have. And you know what? He took a look at you and he said, you're still worth dying for. Now, that's amazing. So you know how much something is worth by the price someone will pay for it. That amazes me because, you know, some of these little trinkets and things, somebody will say, it sold at auction for like $5 million. I'm like, what? Have you seen some of that art that sells for that much? I'm not like artistic. Ted, you'll have to forgive me here. You've got some type of art degree, I know, and you're artsy. So, but I know you're thinking, he's just shaking his head. You just don't get it. But I'm sorry. Some of these pictures that go for millions of dollars, the kids and children's kids worship could do as good, don't you think? You just throw something up there. It looks like nothing. And people are like interpreting all this stuff. I'm not quite into that, see? But I know it is worth that because somebody paid it for it. Right? And so you know, there was someone that had a painting that they bought for a few dollars at a yard sale, and they later discovered, I can't remember which painting it was, I should have done more research before I was going to say this, but anyway, it was a lost work of art from a famous artist that was quite old. And once they found that out, see, what they didn't think was valuable, all of a sudden realized it is valuable, and they sold it for like $1 million. It was worth that because someone was willing to pay that for it, right? Well, just think about you. You say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, all of this, but I want you to think of the price that God was willing to pay for you. So what I'm telling you, even though on my own I am worthless, because of the price he paid for me to him, I am worth everything, and so are you. You are worth everything. I want to tell you, you mean the world to him. He loves you so much, it hurt. Amen. And he's called us, those people that don't deserve it. He not only redeems us, gives us eternal life, but he wants to transform our lives and be the very ones that he uses to build his kingdom, his church. I think that's amazing. So you say, I'm all messed up, and I've got these problems, I got these things and all that. God says, you're just the kind of person I can work with. Because I'll tell you this, according to the Bible, if you're the type of person that you think you're all perfect and you're all better than everybody else and you're looking down your nose at other people, you're not the kind of person he will use. You're probably the type of person he will need to humble before you get to the point you realize that you're not all that. I'm nothing, he is everything. That's what it is. So the question is are we finishing the harvest? The Bible uses this analogy about judgment as well at the end. About this harvest that's coming, and that he's going to come and harvest the earth. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the grain from the chaff, right? One of these days there's going to be a judgment day. That's what we're talking about. But before that, Jesus is looking at all these people, and he says the harvest is really great. There was another time in John chapter 4 that Jesus was at the well in Samaria, which was kind of a taboo place for Jews to be at that time, but yet he ministered to a woman there, a woman who did not have a good reputation. I'm telling you, Jesus saw her value, her worth, amen? And then he told her things that no one but God could tell her. She goes back and tells other people, and they're coming back, and he tells the disciples then too, look, the fields are white unto harvest. They're white unto harvest. You know, they're ripe, they're ready. But you know what? Where are my laborers? Where are my workers? Where are they? So we need to wake up, folks. We need to look out on the fields today. And, you know, it's a lot of times it's easy for me to just kind of get all down and think, well, how bad things are and everything. But I tell you what, the Lord is saying, in these dark days, there is going to be a harvest like we've never seen before. In these dark days where some people in our planet, in our world, are going to get worse and worse, it's during that time that when it gets darker, the light shows up the brightest. It's during that time that we're going to see some revival. I think we're going to see a harvest of folks that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ like never before. But it's not going to happen on its own. The ones that are going to be involved in it are those who have already come to him and been redeemed by him. There is work to be done, okay? It is his work, but we are his laborers. We're his workers. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to reach the lost world for Christ? Because I want to tell you, it's real easy for us in a lot of churches to just get comfortable with this thing of having our Sunday Christian club meeting. And this is our tendency, and I can get here too. Because as Americans, we want to be comfortable. We're obsessed with that. If it's too warm, too cold, if the seats are not just right, we just... I was at a meeting not long ago, and it was in a little country church, and they had new PA system. And as soon as the girl got up to sing, I heard a little lady behind me say, I mean, there'd been like one note. And she goes, it's too loud. It's just terrible. And she griped about the whole time this gal was singing a song that just blessed the rest of our socks off. I don't know if that's a spiritual term, is it? But you know what I mean. I mean, that's a figure of speech. Socks stayed on, but anyway. But the thing about it is we just want to be comfortable. Now, I am beginning to sympathize a little bit as you get older. It's like, how come the oldest people talk about it being too loud? They can't hear anyway. But I know it doesn't work that way, does it? Because now it's like, I hear, I can't distinguish. I hear it, but it all gets a little fuzzy, right? It's like, you know, some people's voice tones, I have trouble, huh? And then, you know, you start faking it like, yeah. If I'm saying something and I'm going, and you're saying, telling me something sad, and I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, good. Slap me or something, say, you're not hearing me. Because sometimes I get embarrassed saying, what was that? But as you get older, you hear it just as loud, it just sounds fuzzy. I do understand that. But the thing about it is we like everything to be right in our comfort range, don't we? We don't like to break a sweat anymore. We don't like to shiver anymore. I mean, remember the old days, some of you? Remember, you know, when you didn't have these nice places to sit, you just had a bench, and people would sit, and the preacher would preach for like 5 hours, and no, not they didn't do that. Okay, well, anyway, that sounds good to me. But, you know, we're not as tough as we used to do that, right? I mean, the old people are nodding their head, and the young people are like, they're not as tough, are they, Daryl? No. I mean, we're closing on 100 years over here, so he can say something about it. He can say something about it, right, you know. Anyway, that's the thing about it is yeah, we get wimpy, and we want everything just to be comfortable, but the problem is we want that when it comes to church. But see, it's not just about having our Sunday meetings. It's about we're coming together to be equipped, to be trained, to be challenged, so that the work of the church does not happen in here. The main work of the church doesn't. The equipping and the preparation does, but the main work of this local church happens out there. It happens out there as we contact other people's lives. Because I want to tell you, they're not just going to come beat our door down to come in here. People who are lost, people who are messed up, aren't just going to beat our door down just to come in here and say, oh, I just want to find out what the truth is so I can get my life right with God and get straightened out. They're not doing that. In fact, you're going to find out that's not even the way he said it's going to happen. And so, there's work to be done. So, let's go through it. Already, this is a loaded passage. I'm going to unload it very quickly. You better listen fast. So, how are we going to do this? He said, pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send out laborers. Did you notice that word laborer? That implies that there's some work to be done and that there's some that are going to actually get to be a part of that. So the thing is not that we have work that we got to do. There is an awesome work that we get to get in on. Different attitude, huh? You get to get in on this. This is awesome. But there's work that must be done. We've got to impact lost people. I'm telling you, the way the church has impacted our world hasn't been that great. We've not been salt and light like Jesus said. We have sometimes been a bad witness instead of light. But we got to impact the world. We've got to share God's truth. We're living in a world of darkness, in a world that's filled with the enemy's lies. And they need God's truth. They don't just need philosophy. They don't just need good ideas. They need something that's eternal, see? So that's necessary. In Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've been talking about that. And so the word of God. But so we've got to go into the field. He said, send laborers into the field. And that's the way it's always been, because they're not just going to... See, actually, what we do on Sunday morning are for people who want to worship God, want to know God, want to be used by God, and prepared for the work that God has for them to do this week. The purpose of this is to prepare us, but the whole biblical model, if you want to go by the Bible, if you want to go by tradition, in which that's what a lot of times we do. We get certain habits and traditions, and they may not be scriptural, but what happens is some of the traditions we have, some of the preferences we have, can almost become an idol to us. You know? We don't even think past the last 40 years that before that it wasn't the way it was when some of you grew up. But we get stuck in that if we're not careful. We get caught in that. And it's just kind of, you know, the way it's always been, right? It's just what we're used to. We get so stuck on just what we're used to that we don't get down to what he says. And in the biblical setup of this is that you go. Jesus said, go to all the earth, go. And here he says, send out. So we're to go to the field. Where's the labor going to happen? You know what? You're not going to have a very good harvest sitting in a house. You know, it's just like even if you're going to it's getting to where we're going to get past this summer stuff, and it's going to get fall, and you know, and deer season, and all that. And you know, we live in that culture. We like that kind of stuff. But you know, I love to go fishing. I'd love to talk about it more than actually I love to go, because I talk about it a lot more than I actually go. I talk about how I wish I could go fishing, and it's like somebody said, very few fish are caught at the house. Very few deer are caught. Are caught. You're going to bulldog. Very few deer are taken in the house or in the camp, right? You got to get out there in the field. And that's the way it is we're trying to impact the world. We've got to go to the field where the harvest is. And because they're not coming here. But this is exactly what Jesus said, to send them. And another thing that I need to do is to realize that there's something about me God wants to use. Not just that I'm worth saving, but He, if that's all He wanted, as soon as you got saved, He'd take you right out of this world to heaven. There's something that you're here for. And that's the other thing that He wants to do, is to use the gifts and abilities that He's given you. And most of the work of this congregation doesn't go on up here. All right, I'm just going to tell you, there's only a few things that God has called and gifted me to do. The rest of the work that needs to go on around here, I stink at it, and you know it. There's some of you that are stepping up and answering the callings that God has on your life, and stuff is happening. Because I'm not gifted there. But we've all got different gifts. And the main gifts that fuel what God's doing here are not necessarily the visible ones. They're the behind-the-scenes ones. And as we do that, God uses the gifts and the abilities that He gives us. So are you willing to do that? Or is it more important to just be comfortable? The other thing is to give of my resources. And as we were praying for the offering earlier, we were talking about that, of how that we realize the true act of worship is that I realize everything that I have belongs to God, including the next breath that I take. So as I worship Him with the first fruits, with the tithe and with the offering, even what I have, I need to be a better steward of my time. I need to be a better steward of my energy. I need to be a better steward of the health that I have at the moment. I need to be a better steward of all the resources and the things that I say that I own that really belong to God. I need to be a better steward of the resource, the money that I have, because He can take it just like that, but really it's all His anyway. So this is involved in it as well. And so this is not the most essential part of the harvest to get us to the harvest. You don't want to know what it is? Okay, so let's go into it. Here's an ingredient that motivates us. I've got to wrap this up. Here's an ingredient that motivates us. What's going to motivate us the most? Just that we see. Now, there's what it does to us on the inside. So here is Jesus. He's doing all these things. He's going to all these different places. It says that He's teaching in their synagogues as they met on the Sabbath, and they opened the scrolls and they taught. They taught the word. They unpacked it like we're doing. That's what Jesus did. And He also preached. And preaching means to proclaim. So you got to teach. If you're not teaching something, what you're preaching isn't going to do any good. So you proclaim the word. And so He's proclaiming what? What's He preaching? The kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. What I've been talking about. What Jesus is talking about. He was preaching the gospel. The word gospel means what? Good news. Literally, that's what it means. The good news. Do people think we got good? I got good news. You got good news, you want to share it. We've got good news, we should want to share it. We're sharing the good news about the kingdom. And that's what Jesus was doing. And it says He was healing every kind of sickness and disease. Evidently, there's a difference there. Some of you have got a disease, some of you just sick. Anyway, but this isn't what Jesus always did. There were times that He healed everyone. And then there were times that He did not. This is one of those times that everybody came to Him. So there are people with problems that they needed help. And boy, they were desperate. They wanted to go to Jesus. And so the multitudes start coming from all these villages. And they're just piling in. And it just gets hectic. The disciples are there watching. Jesus is doing all the work. And all of a sudden, the scene changes. Jesus stops all this stuff. Verse 36. He stops all the other activity. And he just looks at the multitude. He looks at them. And He sees that they were like sheep with no shepherd. They were helpless. They were defenseless. Yeah, they had serious needs. Listen to me now. Don't lose me now. They had sicknesses and they had diseases. But the thing about it that bothered Jesus the most is they had something more serious than that. They had something wrong with them deeper than that. And they were scattered. They were weary. They were harassed. They were like sheep with no shepherd. Did you know a lot of times that's what happens? He may heal your disease, but there's always something bigger going on than just the physical. And the reason why he did these things is because he was teaching and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's always to mark off. And here's the thing, you may be going through a trial simply because God wants to use you as an illustration of his truth and his power to help other people come to his word and his truth and know him. See? And that's what he's doing here. But now he looks at them and he sees they have a deeper problem. It says that they were distressed. The words that are translated here mean that they were bewildered, they were cast down, they were oppressed, they were confused. They received no comfort from the scribes and Pharisees. They only gave them more burdens. The Pharisees came along just like a lot of so-called preachers and things like that today, and they just gave them a long list of do's and don'ts, and they just kind of their sharp rods that they poked them with, so to speak, and their forked tongues and their hypocritical lifestyles. And that's what legalism does, and that was what was going on among these people. There are a lot of rules, but there was no power to pull them off. They were harassed emotionally and spiritually. And Jesus feels something at that moment. Here's the ingredient. You want to see what it was? You saw it there. It says he was moved with compassion. That word compassion is the Greek word that's translated, it's the word splankna. Splankna. I like saying that. Splankna. You know what it really refers to? The literal Greek word refers to your guts. I'm sorry. One time when I was a kid, my great-grandma, my granny was still alive, and I said guts while I was preaching. She said, you shouldn't ever say that. That's rude. That's uncivilized. That's uncouth. You should not say that from the pulpit. So I'm trying not to say guts anymore. Would you tell me if I say it? I keep saying it. I'm sorry. But anyway, that's what it is. It's the intestine. Like in the old translation, which none of us really speak Elizabethan English anymore, but if you still use the Elizabethan English translation, the Old King James, a lot of times in different places, it will say bowels. Bowels of compassion. I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school and a teacher read that, I'm like, bowels? You know. Because my granny would always, anytime you were sick, it was because something was wrong with your bowels. I'm not kidding you, the same granny. I mean, when I was a kid, if something be wrong, I have a fever, I just didn't feel good. Have your bowels moved? That was granny. I mean, according to granny, I know this is really, I'm really out there now, aren't I? I'm going to step right off here. According to granny, there was no ailment you had that a good movement wouldn't cure, right? So anyway, but that's what this word, see, I'm just saying what Jesus said, Rob, that's all, that's what he said, and that's what it means. And here's why, you know, just like in our culture, you know, you say, well, oh, that breaks my heart. The heart is the seat of emotion and feeling. For them, it wasn't the heart, it was the colon, I guess, okay? I'm not kidding, I'm not making this. This is Bob trying to teach you the Bible, folks. It was this. And so, in fact, in the Bible, a lot of times when it refers to the heart, it's really referring to the intellect more than the seat of emotion. Whereas we talk about the mind. So it helps you to understand these things when you're reading and trying to study the Bible. It's part of my job to teach that, see? So it helps us understand and read the Bible. But they looked at the seat of affection and feeling and emotion as in the pit of the stomach. And don't you know why? You ever really get bad news or something bad, and where do you feel it? That's why they said it that way. When we were in New Guinea on that mission trip with New Tribes, when they referred, instead of the heart or the bowel, they referred to the seat of affection as the liver. And, of course, you know, I had to make a joke out about that, you know. It's just like, you know, you see a pretty girl and says, oh, boy, my liver just fluttered. But anyway, I don't know. That doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. Let's just not go the other direction either, okay? But anyway, so this is what it's saying, is that Jesus, because, see, God was here in the flesh. God knows all things. Sees all things. But here's the point. As a human being, Jesus felt it in the pit of his stomach, the condition of everybody. He felt it. He was moved with compassion. And I think that's a very powerful statement that comes out of the scripture right there. He turns and addresses the 12. Notice they hadn't been doing anything. They were just standing there watching him doing all this stuff. But now the emphasis in Christ's mind shifts. He sees the overwhelming odds. He sees the number of the people. He sees the number of the disciples. And he says, you know, look what he does. He doesn't say, you know, they're like sheep having no shepherd. He doesn't say that. What does he actually say? He says, the harvest is great. He changes metaphors right here. He changes metaphors. And he says, the harvest is great. and the laborers are few. That's what he wanted to focus on. And he says, and this is the thing, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. God did this on purpose because God wants to move us. He wants us to see what he sees. He wants us to get this picture so that you and I are also moved with splunkna. We're moved with compassion. You're moved with compassion because we see that there are people out there, and not only are they lost and will spend eternity separated from God in hell, but they're harassed, they're beaten down, there are no answers for them, and their life is ebbing away, and it ought to get us right here to the point that we want to not just talk about it, we want to do something to be a part of helping. That's the thing. And so the thing about it is, in the sheep and the shepherd, we see man's need met by God. But in the harvest and the workers, we see God's need met by man. Now, God is all sufficient. It's not that he needs anything. But God has chosen to set it up this way that the work is going to be done by us. We need God. God needs you to work in his harvest. Because that there is no plan B. If his disciples, his followers, his children don't spread the gospel of the kingdom and don't do the work of Christ here in this world, there is no one else. There is no plan B. This is it. This is what God wants us to do. But here's the key instrument that moves it. It's not just sweat. It's not just hard work. What did he say do? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Folks, are you with me? This is where it starts. We ought to be moved with compassion. We ought to pray that we can see what Jesus sees. I'm telling you, one reason why we're not so compassionate on the lost world that's so messed up doing crazy stuff out there is we don't see them the way Jesus sees them. There are people out there doing things that very much upset me. But then I also, Lord, this upsets me, but I also remember that's part of the mission field. And there are some of those very people that God wants to encounter their lives, and God wants to change their lives, change their thinking, change their behavior and everything. How's that going to happen? They're going to have to come in contact with somebody, listen to me, that knows him, that knows the Lord. But it starts by prayer. You can do more than pray. And we're going to have to do more than just pray. Watch this. You can do more than pray, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed. I think I just said something there that you ought to said amen for. I don't know, it's just me. I think, once again, I'm preaching better than you're listening. You can do more than pray, but not until after you've prayed. Yeah. And that's one reason why there's no power in our performance, because it's not rooted in prayer. We start on our knees before him. This is the instrument that moves the harvest. We've got to start with pray. We need to be praying. We need to be seeking God. Lord, send forth laborers. And as we pray, some things start to happen. He wants to involve us in the work. This is the way he set it up. This is the way he designed it. And he's going to get even greater glory, because one of these days, when it's all complete and the bride of Christ is presented, it's all going to be to the glory of God, because he was able to do it through people like us. As I pray, what happens is there's a transfer of compassion. The compassion that he felt, I begin to feel. Can you handle that? You think you're ready for that? And that's one reason why we squirm, because when we start feeling how he feels about the lost around us, the messed up people around us, all of a sudden we get uncomfortable. And it would just be better to forget that, and let's just have our happy little Sunday club meeting. And let's all just come together and have a good little time, and let's just go home and go about our business. Let's not have our hearts ripped out or, you know, be moved deep down. I don't want to be troubled. Preacher, I just want you to make me feel good. I don't want to feel a burden. But if the burden's from the Lord's going to do great things with that. See, there'll be a transfer of compassion. There'll be a shift in responsibility, because do you know? Something must have happened between the end of chapter 9 and the start of chapter 10, because evidently they spent some time in prayer, because then he sends them out. Have you followed that? Have you looked to the next chapter? Listen to me. The ones who prayed end up being the ones who go. And they were sent out. There was a shift in responsibility. And now Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Church, and by saying church, I mean all those who are Christians, it's our responsibility, says the Lord. This harvest is our responsibility. And not only that, active personal involvement. We actually are involved in some way. Not all of us have the same gifts, the same job, but we're all working for Him. See, that's the way the harvest works. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You may be planting, you may be cultivating, someone else may be watering, and it may be someone else that comes and are able to help lead someone to Christ, but God's the one that gives the increase. I'm going to stop right there because we need to just pray. We need to pray. We need to get involved in this and say, Lord, you know, I'm just worried about me and my own, but I want to worship You, and as I worship You, I begin to feel what You feel, and I want to feel the compassion. You know, I want to build You up and be a blessing to You, but you know what? There are times maybe we need to leave here with a knot in our stomach. That's what Jesus had. That's what splankna means, because we feel how time is running out. I didn't get to another story I was going to share with you, but I'm out of time. And that is the story Jesus tells of the good and faithful servant. Who is that good and faithful servant? The one that He puts in charge of His household to give meat in due season, as it says in the old translation, but give food and to take care and to do the work He has for him to do. And He said, blessed is the one that when I come back, when the master of the house comes back, I find them so doing. The day is coming, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back with His holy angels. And He's going to have His harvesting sickle, as the old illustration is. And He's going to put His sickle to the earth, and He's going to harvest the earth. But that harvest is different than this one. That's a harvest of judgment. And for some people, it's going to be forever too late. The thing about it is right now there's a harvest of people that need to come into the kingdom of God. And if you and I aren't the ones who help be a part of that, who will? I want to pray, Father, send forth laborers. But when I'm praying that, here's what I'm doing that's so scary. I'm making myself available to be part of that. Because as I pray, prayer change. You can't pray like that without it changing you. You know that old saying, prayer changes things? The main thing that prayer changes isn't your circumstances, it's you. God can change your circumstances. But I'm telling you, if you're praying about a situation you're in, God, if He doesn't change the circumstance, He'll change you. Prayer changes me. And as I pray like this, like He said to do, that's what He said to do, pray. He didn't say, the harvest is great, now get out there. He didn't do it. He said, pray. They were sent out later. But as we start praying, we want to get ourselves available and built up so that we're prepared. And then no one's going to have to tell us to go. We want to go. We've got to go. I can't do anything else. Pray with me. Father, if we could just see.